Let's turn to Revelation chapter 15 and read from verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives for ever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. So the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast, and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became blood as a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. Then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due. And I heard another from the altar saying, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. Then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the earth, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as a mighty and great earthquake that has not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. Well, we are coming to the worst part of Revelation. We're told in chapter 15, verses 1, that the last seven plagues were about to happen on this earth. And these seven last plagues are the completeness of God's wrath. It appears that God has given every opportunity to mankind to repent of their sin, but they didn't do that. They hardened their hearts. Now is the time for God's judgment. Before the pouring out of God's judgment, we're given an insight into heaven in what happened before this awful judgment. So Revelation chapter 5 is an insight into heaven and an introduction to the final judgments that we have in chapter 16. So chapter 15 verses 1 to 4 concentrates on the victors and their song. In verses 1 to 4, we're told that in heaven there were a group of Christians singing a wonderful song. These Christian believers had been killed on this earth because they refused to obey the Antichrist and have his mark on their foreheads or on their hands or their foreheads. And these believers lost their lives here on the earth, but now they are rejoicing in heaven. And the vision that John sees is a group of victorious believers standing by the heavenly sea. And our immediate thoughts go to Exodus chapter 15, where we read about Moses and the children of Israel standing by the Red Sea, singing a victory song. God's children had been delivered from bondage, the bondage of slavery in Egypt, through the miracle plagues of God. And now we see that God will repeat some of the Egyptian plagues, but this time the plagues will not just be concentrated on Egypt, but concentrated on the whole world. And as we go through these chapters, we will notice a similarity between the plagues of Egypt and God's final wrath upon mankind. This also helps us to see clearly that the Bible is one book. All the different books of the Bible interconnect to make one book. And I hope that by reading the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you'll see the complete picture. Well, we're going to focus upon the song that the martyred servants of God were singing in heaven prior to the last judgment on the earth. And it's interesting to see that the origin of this song points us back to six psalms. I'm just going to briefly read them to you. First one is Psalm 90, verses 1 to 2. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The psalmist is praising God that he was there in the beginning before anything was created. Psalm 92 verses 5 says, O Lord, how great are your works, your thoughts are very deep. Psalm 145 verses 17 says, The Lord is righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. Psalm 86 verses 9 says, All the nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. You can see that in the text too. Psalm 98 verse 2 says, The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. The song's quoting from there as well. Psalm 111 verses 9, He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. So we see the background of this song comes from the Psalms. Now the song that these saints were singing in heaven was deeply rooted in scripture. Well, you may remember last week that I told you about a lady who became a Christian in the last revival in Scotland on the island of Lewis. She became a friend of Wendy and I's until she was called home to glory. And she testified to the fact that God was closer to the people during the singing of the Psalms than at any other time during revival. If you're not familiar with revival, evangelism is what we do for God, and revival is what God does for the church. There have been times when God has visited communities and amazing things have happened, and thousands of people have become Christians, and that's what happened on the island of Lewis. God visited the island and totally transformed the place. But anyway, during the time of the singing of the Psalms, God was closer to that community. And now we know why. It is because God honors his word when it's being sung. Our music team worked very hard to find songs that fit in with the words that I'm preaching each Sunday. Now, sometimes it can be very difficult, but most of the time they get it right. And this is why our worship time of singing can be so enriching and pleasing to God when we are singing back his words to him. He delights in us. So the truth of this song really is that heavenly singing is directed as singing God's words back to himself. So when we always try to focus on singing God's word, because that's what he delights in. So that's the first thing, that these saints were singing a song that was deeply rooted in scripture. And secondly, the song that the saints were singing in heaven did not mention their own achievements. They focused their song totally upon God himself. Their song was an outburst of the greatness of God. Someone once said that heaven is a place where men and women forget themselves and remember only God. We don't have a time this morning to look at the song in detail, but we need to mention the attributes of God that the song brings out. We're told that God's works are great and marvelous. The things that God does last forever. He is great and marvelous. We're told that his ways are justice and truth. God will bring about justice, as we discovered last week, and his words are truth. It says that God is the King of the saints, so we are his saints, and he is our King. Sometimes people don't realize that when we become a Christian, the Bible calls us saints. It's who we are in Christ. God is holy, which is the most important aspect of the worship song and the most important aspect of God's character. We're told that one day all the nations will come and worship this holy God. And finally, we're told that God's judgments have been made known. So God's judgments have been made known. It's no use preaching and teaching about salvation unless you tell people what they can be saved from. You can be saved from the wrath of God today, and we're going to get a taste of what this wrath is going to look like in the future. Yes, God is loving, God is kind, and God is merciful, but he wants to save you from his wrath, which will eventually come. Salvation is always a salvation from sin and being delivered from God's wrath to come. It is the greatest rescue plan of all time and for all mankind. So let's move on to chapter 15, verses 5 to 8, and the judgments and their significance. The temple of heaven, it tells us, is opened and seven angels come out. Seven is the number of completion, and these seven angels are about to complete God's judgment here on this earth. The wicked world has defied and disobeyed God's laws, and now judgment is coming. The robes of these angels signify holiness and royalty. The white linens remind us of the dress of the Old Testament priests, The golden girdle speaks of the king. This is another reminder that saints are kings and priests. Revelation 1 verses 6. And this description takes us back to Revelation chapter 1 verses 13, where it says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band." Finally, we're told in verse 8 that the heavenly temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God. Now, twice in the Old Testament, in God's temple and tabernacle, it was filled with God's glory. First in Exodus chapter 34 to 35, and then again in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verses 1 to 4. I want to read those two situations. In Exodus, this was the tabernacle. It says, "Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." And then the temple with Solomon, it says, "When Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, 'For he is good, for his mercy endures forever.' Then the kings and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord." Now, there's a difference in this verse compared to those two situations. The difference was that in the text here, it says that nobody was allowed to enter the temple until the seven plagues were completed. I'll say that again because it's very significant and very important to what we're coming on to. Nobody was allowed to enter the temple until the seven plagues were complete. That's significant. No angel, no believer could enter the temple to pray for the nations of the world. The nations were beyond prayer, and the nations were beyond God's mercy. God's long-suffering had come to an end, and his judgment was about to fall. And I believe this is one of the worst verses in the Bible. Now there was no hope. No hope for the people. Now let us move on to the seven plagues of chapter 16. The judgments in chapter 16 are similar to the ones in chapter 8, but now the judgments are more severe. These judgments here occur in quick succession, and they are aimed at the Antichrist and his satanic kingdom. You'll notice how similar they are to the plagues of Egypt, but as I said before, they cover the whole world. Plague number one. The first judgment is described as a foul and loathsome sore, which was inflicted upon everybody who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Now this is similar to the sixth plague in Egypt, Exodus chapter 9 verse 9. Then the second plague, the second judgment, was God turning the sea to blood, and it resulted in every living creature in the sea dying. Plague number three, the third judgment, was upon all the rivers, the springs of water on the earth. This was similar to the first plague of Egypt in Exodus chapter 7, 14 to 25. And the angel who executed this judgment said these words, "And I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.'" So the people of the earth had shed blood, so now they must drink blood. And we see this law operated throughout the Bible. Remember that Pharaoh drowned the Hebrew boys in the Nile River when they were born. However, God's judgment was to throw the Egyptian army into the Red Sea. It's a question of reaping what you sow. In the book of Esther, Haman tried to destroy the Jewish nation. He built a hanging platform or gallows to hang Mordecai, the Jewish leader. However, God turned the situation around, and instead Haman and his sons were hanged instead. It says in Esther chapter 8 verse 7, then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, indeed I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. I want us to turn back to Revelation chapter 6 verses 9 to 10 now. I just want to read these verses because they fit in with this particular judgment. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? You see, at last God had answered the cry of the many Christians who had been killed on the earth just for being faithful to God and his word. I've discovered that over the last 10 years, 800,000 Christians have been martyred for their faith. That's absolutely incredible, but that's for next week. So we see God is the God of justice, God is the God of wrath, and he does avenge things done to his people. At last, God answers the cry of the martyrs. Then plague number 4. In this plague, people were scorched with fire. It seems that God made the sun so hot that it scorched people if they went outside. This is a sort of prophecy fulfillment from Malachi chapter 4 verses 1. It says, for behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble, and the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. As a result of this judgment, people became angry against God. They didn't repent, and they didn't give glory to God. Their hearts were fully hardened. And then we have plague number 5. This plague was total darkness. This was similar to the 9th plague of Egypt in Exodus chapter 10. And this is a fulfillment of prophecy from Joel chapter 2 verses 1 to 2. It says, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Not a pleasant time. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people coming great and strong, like the one who has never been, nor there will be any such after them, even for many successive generations. So again, we're told that the people did not repent. I'm reminded of what a Bible teacher once said. He said, men and women who will not be won to Jesus by grace will never be one at all. What he means is that human persuasion or any other means will never persuade people to follow Jesus. It is a work of the grace of God working in people's lives. I wonder this morning, is the grace of God working in your life? You see, it's the goodness of God or the grace of God that leads people to repent. It's not human persuasion, and not always, as we see, the judgments of God on humanity. So we come to plague 6. This was the drying up of the river Euphrates. We're told that there was a purpose behind this judgment. The purpose was so that the kings from the east might be prepared. In verse 16, we're told that the drying up of the Euphrates was also preparation for the battle of Armageddon. This word literally means Mount Megiddo. I've been to that place in Israel. It's a very deserted place. There's plenty of room for a big battle, so there it is still today. We're going to deal with this battle in Revelation 19 in a few weeks' time, so we won't comment on that. We'll leave the battle till later. And then finally, the seventh plague, the final plague, is a shake-up of the whole earth. It says, and there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. So we've been through a few earthquakes in Japan, but this one is the big one. This is going to shake up the whole earth. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and great hail from heaven fell upon men, each hailstone about the weight of a talent, very big and strong. Men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, since that plague was exceedingly great. So I don't want to dramatize these plagues or even discuss them, because it's bad enough just to know about them. However, what I can tell you is that these are real plagues that will come upon this earth as judgment by God for rebellion against him and disobedience to God's word. So, that's the scripture exposed. That's what God wants to tell us this morning. What about application to our lives for a few moments? First of all, I want to make an application to people who claim to be Christians, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian today and you're living and working in Japan, then I can guarantee you one thing, that you will not be popular. Because God promises in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 12, it says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So if you're a Christian working and living in Japan or anywhere else in the world, then you are going to suffer persecution. It's not a nice promise, but it's real. And the more godly we seek to be in Christ Jesus, the more we will suffer persecution. So if you're having a hard time at work for no apparent reason, then it's likely Satan is trying to discourage you through your supervisor, through your manager, to get you discouraged in your faith. Few people have the privilege of working for a Christian company anywhere in the world. Therefore, all of us at some time in our lives are going to face difficulties at work. I was just trying to think, if I was living in America, I think I'd try and get a job with this company. I don't know if we've got the slide up there. I've heard about a company in America. You probably, if you come from the States, know all about it. There you are. They're closed. Why would I want to work for them? It says they're closed on a Sunday, so I could still come to church. And if I was still a preacher, I could preach God's word. However, although God has blessed this fast food franchise, it is constantly attacked by the press because of their stand to close on a Sunday. You would think that a wonderful organization like that, that people would be very delighted that they're closed on a Sunday, that people go to church. But the press give them a lot of stick even now. I know a few American friends that have done work during university with this organization. So whenever people treat us badly for just living a godly life, the first thing we need to do is to pray for these people. Okay? We're having a hard time, but we must pray for the people who are giving us a hard time. We need to pray that God's grace will be given to them while they have a chance. Because you may be the only Bible that they will ever read in their life. Through your lifestyle and the way you react to them, they are the only Jesus that they're going to see. And you may be the only hope that they have for eternal life with Jesus in heaven. There's another side to this. As you pray for people who persecute you, remember that one day God is going to judge them. If they don't become Christians, they're going to have the wrath of God upon them. His judgment will come. And that is 100% sure. Nobody is outside of God's judgment, and he sees everything. So if you're a Christian today, you can rejoice that you're one of God's chosen people. However, with that choice comes a responsibility, And that is to be a godly witness for Jesus and to act gracefully when you receive persecution. That was something we learned a couple of weeks ago, that when we are persecuted, we need to behave in a very graceful way. We don't take up our arms and shoot people. Whether it is mild persecution or strong persecution, it's still going to hurt. It's not going to be any easier for us when we come under persecution, but we can pray that the Holy Spirit of God will help us at those times. And the Holy Spirit of God will help us during those times of persecution. So, if you're a Christian today, be encouraged. You're already saved from the wrath of God, but you have a responsibility to share your faith with those people who will persecute you. Then an application to non-believers. Maybe you're not a Christian yet, and I want you to be remembered of verse 8 today. It says, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So before the last plagues, nobody was allowed to enter the temple until the plagues were complete. In other words, the opportunity to receive God's grace has ended. The worst thought that I could have in my mind today is that there's somebody here today who's going to end up in hell when they die. That is the worst thought that I could have. But I don't want to have that thought. I want you to be quite sure what God is saying to you today if you're not a Christian. And I can be sure that this is what God is saying because I'm only going to read God's word. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So that's God's word to you this morning if you're not a Christian. God doesn't want to pour his wrath upon you. He wants you to come to Jesus and be saved from his wrath. Just want to close with a story about three demons. The first demon said, I have a plan. I have a plan to stop people becoming Christians. The second demon said, well, what is your plan? He said, I'm going to tell people that there's no heaven. The second demon said, that won't work. There's too much evidence for a creator God. And he argued with him. He said, oh, that's not going to work then. So the second demon said, I've got a better plan. I'm going to tell people that there's no hell so that they can do what they like and they know then that they will not be judged by a holy God. The other two demons argued against that. They gave lots of good reasons why that plan wouldn't work. And then finally, the third demon stepped forward and said, I have the best plan at all. Tell people they've got plenty of time. They all agreed that if you give people plenty of time, they're less likely to become Christians. And the reason is, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. If God speaks to your heart today, you must come to Jesus, because you may never get another opportunity. And I believe that God does speak to people, and they are convicted, but if they turn around and they reject God's Holy Spirit working in their lives, they may never get another opportunity. If God is speaking to your heart today, come to Jesus today. Come and pray. Come and seek salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.